Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Are you ready to have church today? We have been in the presence of God. I really do believe that this is a new chapter for our church. And not only that, but I believe that God not only wants to write new chapters for our church, but I believe that God wants to write new chapters for you, for each of you here today. If you've got your sermon notes and YouVersion, you can take a look at that. We also have hard copies on the back stand. You can get those when you walk in. But I believe God wants to write new chapters and do new things for each and every one of us. And God wants to write a new chapter for our church as we continue on our journey with Jesus. As you have heard today, how through this COVID-19 season, God took us out of, we were over $18,000 in the red at the end of March. Today, we're $26,000 in the black. God helped pay off the $102,000 mortgage. Someone gave $5,000 for our cameras and equipment. We have seen God do a new chapter during this COVID time. When some people would say, hey, the story's over, it's done, it's written, God wrote a new chapter in COVID. I know as I saw these things take place in my life, God wrote a new chapter in my life about faith. And it's just like, man, you can't ever guess what God's going to do. God can do incredible things. My faith has been built. And I know in talking with some of you, God has written new chapters for you because some of you, God spoke to you how you had been kind of lackadaisical in your faith. And God has used this to wake you up, to stir you up. He's given you a new passion, a new fervency. And God is writing a new chapter in your life. For some of you that you lost your job, or you lost income and it's been difficult for you, you've seen God provide for you in ways that you never thought possible. And God has written a new chapter of faith for you, a new chapter of hope about His provision. And friends, what I want you to realize today is that God wants to write new chapters in our lives. He doesn't want to stop writing. No matter how bleak, no matter how bad things are, He wants to write new chapters. And a new chapter does not mean a new story. When you're reading in a book, when you come to the end of a chapter, when you start a new chapter, it continues the story. Maybe it's a different vein, a different angle, but the story is continued. And so as we look at these new chapters in our lives, in our church, it is the continuation of the story. For us as a church, that story is viewed through the lens of our mission and our vision. Our mission is to help all people. What are the two words? They begin with F. Find and follow. Yes, you can cheat off the screen, okay? If you're new here, you can cheat off the screen. Our mission is to help all people find Jesus and follow Jesus. And our vision is relationships matter most. Your relationship with God, your relationship with people. And we just wrapped up a couple of weeks ago our series on DNA, our core values. You maybe don't realize this, but take a look at this chart up here. All of our values, I'm not going to go through them, but our values fit under the category of relationship with God or relationship with people. And so if you say, man, I want to get a picture, take a snapshot of it, or you can go back and watch us on YouTube, but all of our values fit under our vision. You see, as God is writing a new chapter for us, whatever that might be, it's going to continue in the vein of helping all people find and follow Jesus. And I want to share with you two thoughts today about new chapters in our lives, okay? Two thoughts about new chapters. First of all, new chapters know no limits. New chapters know no limits. You can take a look in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 12 through 17. We're going to look at those two bookends, and it's the story of Abram. We normally call him Abraham and Sarah, but for most of their life, they were Abram and Sarah. When we first are introduced to them in Genesis chapter 12, it's Abram and his wife Sarai. And we see in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but if God says, I want you to go, I'd say, you bet, God, where are we going? And then I'm waiting for an answer. Now, do you know something? God never gave him an answer. He just said, go. Go west, young man, go west. And Abraham did. He went going, not knowing where he was going. That takes faith. You see, Abraham was trusting God to write a new story in his life. And God brought Abraham to the land of Canaan, the promised land where Israel is today, and actually it was a much larger piece than just what small Israel was. That's what God wanted to give Abraham. And Abraham arrives at his destination. He followed God for the beginning of the new chapter. But then there's a problem. There's something that takes place. We read about it in verse 10. It says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. There is no water. There is no food. It's kind of dim. It's dark. It's barren. It's hopeless. And Abram says, you know what? I need to find food. I need to find a place to take care of my animals. He was a shepherd. I need to do something. And he goes down to Egypt. Here's the problem. God told him to leave your country and go to the land, but once he got in the land, God never said leave it. That was Abraham's idea. He hits this famine, this difficult time, and what takes place is he stops letting God write his new chapter, and Abraham begins to pick up the pen and says, I'm going to write my new chapter. And he goes to Egypt, and when he's in Egypt, he and his wife Sarai pick up an Egyptian handmaid named Hagar. When the famine's over, they return to the land, and they experience another famine because God had promised Abram and Sarai that they would have a son. And they're trying and trying, and nothing is taking place. And so, because now of a famine in Sarah's womb, it's barren, it's dry, Abram and Sarah say, we need to write our own chapter again. And what do? Hagar becomes like the surrogate mother for a child. So Abraham has relations with her, and here's the problem. She gives birth to Ishmael, and the descendants of Ishmael are the people in the Middle East that are fighting against the sons of Isaac to this day. You see, when you write your own story, instead of letting God be in charge of your story, you create something disastrous. You look at all the turmoil in the Middle East today. You see the terrorism that's taking place. Friends, that's a result of one man saying, I'm going to write my story because I'm in a famine. I don't trust God to take care of me. I got to do this on my own. That's how important it is. Here's the thing. Your new chapter doesn't know the limits of a famine. Your new chapter is not limited by a famine. It's not limited by the difficult time you're walking through. It's not limited by dryness, by barrenness, by emptiness in your life. God can still write a new chapter in the midst of a famine. So if you find yourself in a famine today, don't quit following God. Don't say, I've got to do this on my own. Wait in His presence. Wait for God to deliver you and give you the breakthrough. Let God be the way maker. You don't have to make a way. He'll make the way. God can write a new chapter despite the famines in your life, okay? The second thing here about your chapter, and it knows limits, is that your chapter is not limited by your ability or resources. It's not limited by your ability or resources. We see this in Genesis 17 in the story, with Abraham. Abram's 99 years old. And God appears to him and says, I am the Almighty. God, walk before me and be blameless. I'll make my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. Okay, I want you to think about this. He's 99 years old. God's talking to him again. What's the likelihood of him becoming a father at 99? Not real probable, okay? But God says, I'm going to write a new chapter. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. For I've made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. God wanted to show Abram that, hey, I'm so serious about this, I'm giving you a new name. Abram meant exalted father, high father. Abraham means father of multitudes. And that's what God was going to do. I'm going to make you multitudes. And you think about this. You think about the Jewish nation today, Israel today. They're still in existence after hundreds and thousands of years of history. And the many of those same people groups that lived during that same time or before. You've got the Philistines. Remember those from David and Goliath? You got the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and all the otherites. They don't exist anymore. They're wiped out. You got Assyria and the Babylonians, and they don't exist. Those empires are gone, but the Jewish people are still there today. They have still survived because of the promise, the chapter that God said, I'm going to write for you, Abraham. And not only is it the Jewish nation, it is we Christians, because Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he says that Abraham is the father of us all. All of us, all the Jews and all of the Christians. Abraham's our father. He's the father of the faith. I remember when I was in Sunday school, and we sang the song, Father Abraham has many sons. How many sang that song? If you did, wave your right arm, left arm, get your foot going, okay? Yeah? Not your turn. I'm not going to fall down, okay? I might not get back up. But that song is about God saying, you are going to be the father of many nations, many ethnos. And it wasn't just the Jewish nation, it was the ethnics around the world that were coming into the family of God to be adopted. That's the new chapter God writes. And then in verse 15, just to make sure he doesn't misunderstand who the mother should be, he said, Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. The name Sarai means she that strives. Someone, a contentious, a quarrelsome person. And really, that was Sarai's character. Because when she couldn't give a child to Abraham, couldn't give him a son, she begins to strive with God, and she's trying to work it out. She's striving, and she's contending. She takes matters in her own hand and writes the new chapter and says, take Hagar. And then when Hagar conceives and has a son, it says that Hagar despises Sarai, and Sarai treats her harshly, in fact, so harshly that Hagar runs away. She runs away, and God speaks to her and says, go back. But Sarai was this contentious, quarrelsome person. But now God says, change her name to Sarah. And Sarah means princess or queen. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23, when it says, kings shall be your foster fathers and queens, your nursing mothers, that word queens in that verse is Sarah. The exact same Hebrew word, but they translate it queens there, but it's the same word. Whenever you read Sarah in the Bible, it's Sarah right there. Sarah means queen. And God turned her from a contentious lady to this woman of power, because the S-A-R is a root that means a captain or a chieftain. It was the male, and so when you put that in the feminine, she becomes this ruler, this queen, this woman of power, of royalty. And she gives birth to Saul and David and Solomon and eventually Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of the world. That's what God did. Even though Abraham's 90 and 99 and she's 90, God says, you know what? My new chapter is not limited by your abilities or your resources. My new chapter is not limited by your abilities or resources. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen individuals, believers, followers of Jesus, or I've seen churches, they look at their resources, they look at their abilities, and they say, oh man, we can't do anything for God. I can't see God do anything great. We can't see the supernatural. We're not going to see anything spectacular happen. And they just go through life living a normal, natural life. Friends, the natural life is not the normal life when you serve a supernatural God. I'm going to say that again. That's good, okay? The natural life is not the normal life when you serve a supernatural God. As we are a people who serve a supernatural God, we should expect our supernatural God to be able to show up anytime, any way, any place, because He wants to show up, He wants to show off, He wants to save people, He wants to heal people, He wants to set people free, He wants to make people be overcomers. He wants us to make an impact, to see those people that are hurting, to be bound up and to be made whole again. God wants to exercise His supernatural power through us, His people. And yet so many times we limit ourselves and we go through the day without even thinking and even being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to move through us. Friends, we have got to begin to live in the supernatural. I'm not saying doing something weird and flaky and that kind of thing, but I'm saying that we are sensitive that the Holy Spirit can speak to us. He'll open a door and we can start a conversation with someone. We can pray for someone who is sick, that God can use us in a powerful way, because God wants to write new chapters in our lives and in the lives of people that don't even have a single chapter with Him, of people that they haven't even had God start writing their story, because God so loves the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you and I to help all people find and follow Him. All right, so your new chapter is not know no limits, all right? Here's the second thing about chapters, new chapters. New chapters are defined by your pursuit of God, not your past. You can turn to Genesis 32 for this. It's the story of Jacob. And Jacob, he was a scoundrel, okay? If you read before this, Jacob got his brother Esau to give up his birthright, which is a double portion of the father's inheritance. He got him to give up his double inheritance for a bowl of stew. And then later, when they thought that the father Isaac was dying, Jacob, his brother Esau, was really hairy. He puts on goat skins that's really hairy. He goes to his dad. His dad was blind, couldn't see. And his dad gives him the blessing of the firstborn, thinking it's Esau, but it's Jacob. So he stole the blessing. And when Esau found out what Jacob did, he was irate. He was furious. He wanted to kill him. Jacob runs for his life. And now after many years, after Jacob has a wife, actually a few wives, because that's a whole other story, he reaped what he sowed. He was a deceiver. He got deceived. And so be careful. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. But Jacob, he comes back with his wives and his children to the promised land, the land that God gave Abraham, the land that Jacob was supposed to live in, and he's afraid for his life. That's the context of Isaiah 32. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. Jacob sends his wives, his children across, and he's left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. He's seeking God, and God appears in the form of a man. And when the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Friends, Israel, the name itself means Prince of God, one who prevails, one who overcomes. You know what Jacob means? It means heel catcher. You see, when he was born, he and Esau were twins. He grabbed his brother's heel, tried to pull him back in the womb so he could come out and be the firstborn. I don't know how that works out as a baby. I don't remember anything as a baby, okay? But they named him heel catcher. It meant deceiver, a manipulator, a thief. So his whole life, from the time he's young, he's basically called liar. He's called cheat. He's called thief. Here's the thing. Be careful with your words, parents, because what you say, what you speak to your children, that becomes their identity. They called him a liar. They called him a thief. They called him a cheat from the time he was born. And what did he become? But here's the thing about God. God doesn't look at our past. He doesn't look at our heredity. God says, you know what? That's who you were. I'm naming you Israel. You are a prince of God. You're an overcomer. You're one who prevails. God took him from being a thief and a cheat to being a prince of God. And friends, God, his new chapter, as he's writing it for Jacob, it was dependent on Jacob's pursuit. He says, God, I need you. I need an answer. I need you to bless me. I need you to protect me. I need you to help me, and I'm not going to let go. And his pursuit of God led to a new chapter in his life. And that's the same for all of us. For each of us here, the new chapters that God wants to write in our heart depends on our pursuit of God. What's your level of prayer? What's your level of being in the Word, of meditating on God? Is God just something you don't think about? You don't think about God? Do you come to church on Sunday morning? Or you say, I'll give you 5-10 minutes in the morning, God, and then you just kind of go on your day and God's kind of absent from you? God wants a relationship with us. He wants this to be a close, abiding relationship that goes, and Paul said in Galatians that we walk in the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit of God. We're in tune with the Spirit of God. It's not that just we compartmentalize God and set him over here and we live our life. No, God has me in his hands, and I'm letting God write the story of my life, and I'm pursuing him. I'm not living a life of compromise. I'm not living a life of complacency. But I am pursuing God and putting him first in my life. This morning, friends, I believe that God wants to write new chapters, but we don't experience those new chapters. We don't see breakthroughs. We don't see God do new things because the level of our pursuit does not match the level of the purpose of God. The greatness of our pursuit does not match the greatness of God's purpose. God has great purposes for his people. But for us to achieve the great purposes, we need a great pursuit. And if our pursuit is minimal, then God will do minimal things. So the level of our pursuit needs to equal the level of his purpose in our life. And if we do that, we will see God do new things. Many times in the Bible, when God writes a new chapter, he gives a new name. He said, Abram, you're Abraham. Sarai, you're Sarah. Jacob, you're Israel. Levi, you're Matthew. Simon, you're Peter. Saul, you're Paul. You see this over and over because God's establishing a new identity. Even when the United States of America, when we became a free nation, no longer were they the 13 colonies, but what did they become? The United States of America. They changed their name to fit. They were free. And I believe that as we are free from our debt, God's got a new chapter for us. And I believe God wants us to have a new name. God wants us to change the name of our church from Casper Faith Assembly of God. And here's the reason for that. There's actually a couple reasons. One is that unchurched people, to them, when they hear of a denomination and a name, they immediately turn it off. It's a turnoff to them because they see denominations as being division, man-made rules, and it's more about a denomination than about God. And it's a turnoff to them. And even I've encountered people who have attended a mainline denomination, haven't attended that church for years, haven't been faithful to it, but yet when you invite them to church, they say, what church you go to? And when they hear a denominational name like, you know, Baptist or Assembly of God or whatever it is, well, I can't go there because they feel it's being disloyal to their heritage, their background, but they would go to a church that doesn't have that there. And I want you to hear, I am not saying that we should leave the Assemblies of God. I believe the Assemblies of God is the best fellowship out there. That's why I'm part of the Assemblies. We have great missions programs. It's great in accountability. I am saying we stay with the Assemblies of God. But I believe, and I have felt for several years, that God has wanted us to change our name because of this reason. As a church, everything we do, we want to honor God, and we want to do what we can do to best maximize the effectiveness of the mission of Jesus. Winning the lost and making disciples. And if there's something that hinders that, then we need to look at that. We need to examine that seriously. That's why when you look at new church plants usually don't include their denominational name in them. Because they know to reach unsaved, unchurched people, that's not what is best for business. You see how our very own Pastor Todd and Angela, when they went and planted a church in Lander, what did they name their church? The Orchards Church. It wasn't the Orchards Assembly of God. Why? Because it's not that they were ashamed of the Assemblies or denying our doctrine, but they wanted to reach unchurched people the best, and that's what's best for business. When I was, I've been here 11 years, and in that time there's been about 5 churches planted in that time or right before I came, and none of those churches in the Assemblies of God have used the Assembly of God name. There's been Impact Ministries in Wheatland, Ridge Life Church in Jackson, Summit Church in Marbleton, Wilderness Church in Pinedale, and then the Orchards Church. And the reason is because if we want to reach unchurched people, then that is what's best for business, not to use that affiliation in your name. We're still going to be on the search engines. When people look for Assembly of God Church in Casper, it's going to be on the website. We're still going to have our doctrine. We're still going to say that. We're not denying who we are. We're just not putting it up in bold letters saying here, turning off unsaved people. We want to do everything we can to reach unsaved people. And I'm not saying that you change a name and you grow to be 10,000 people. No, but I believe it is a tool to help us reach unchurched people better. And even many churches that have been effective in their mission in the Assemblies of God, our flagship churches are changing their name. Some of you may have heard of Tommy Barnett, pastor of Phoenix First Assembly, kind of one of the first mega churches in the country back in the 70s and 80s. A few years ago, they changed their name to Dream City Church. Why'd they do that? Because in this culture, in this area, that's what's best to reach unreached people. There's a church in Springfield, Missouri. Springfield is the headquarters for the Assemblies of God, and the name is James River Assembly. And James River was running 10,000 people. They had multiple campuses around the Springfield Metroplex. And they changed their name to James River Church. Now, I would think if there's any place in America that's a good thing to be Assemblies of God, it would be Springfield, Missouri. Yeah, I think so. But what they did is they said, for us to reach the unchurched, we need to drop the name. There's a second reason we need to change our name, and that's because we are easily confused with 3 other churches in town. We're confused with Faith Bible Chapel. That's out by the post office on Forest Street, right by the interstate. If you don't turn to the post office, you drive into their parking lot. Faith Bible Chapel. We're confused with Word Christian Fellowship. They're that navy blue sheet metal building on 12th Street, just a few blocks east of McKinley. Every Sunday morning at 9:30, they have a television show, The Word of Faith. And they have that, a sign right on their building, The Word of Faith, 9:30. And I've had people think, oh, you're that church. And it's like, no, we don't have the TV show, okay? And then I've had people many times confuse us with First Assembly. And so First Assembly, Faith Assembly. We're confused with 3 other churches in town. I know this, that if you've got a business and you're confused with 3 other churches, that hurts your business. We need a name that is distinct, a name that is also symbolic and meaningful. And this is a name I have been praying and for several months, and God gave me a name a couple of years ago, and I have shared this with our board. I've shared it with a majority of our members, and the name that I believe God wants us to adopt is Radius Church. Radius Church. Some of you say, what's a radius? Okay, let's go back to math class. Somebody remember geometry? A radius is a line that's drawn from the center of a circle out to the edge of a circle, okay? That's what a radius is. And so Radius Church is symbolic of our vision of relationship with God and relationship with people, okay? Because a radius, just as every point on the, let's go to the next slide, just as every point on the line of a radius goes back to the center, every point of our life centers to Christ. My marriage needs to center to Christ. If I'm single and I'm dating, my dating relationships, all the actions and attitudes in that relationship need to center on Jesus. The way I conduct myself when I am criticized or I'm in a time of conflict or a time of discouragement or in a famine needs to center on Christ and do what Jesus would do. My work ethic, my finances, everything I do in my life, my future, my decisions should all center on Jesus. And so radius symbolizes this relationship with God that I'm centering my life on Christ. But then it also symbolizes a relationship with people. There's some of you, you're sitting in a chair with a rope. If you are one of those people, go ahead and grab the rope and stand up right now. And go ahead and stretch it out to the end. You maybe have heard that expression before. Each of us has a radius of influence, a radius of relationship. And you see, as you go to work and just start moving around, okay, there are people that you encounter in this radius. People at work, people in the office, people that work out in the yard, the janitors, the custodians, all these people, your supervisors and the people that are under you. You have a radius of influence with your children's teachers, their coaches. You have a radius of influence with your neighbors. If some of you maybe go to that same gas station and you know that clerk by name, you've got a radius of influence there. God gives us a radius of influence, and some of them overlap. Some of them overlap because some of the people, they've overlapped. Sometimes God says, I'm going to gang up and put a couple people together and work on the same individual to come to Christ. You have a radius, and God wants you to use your radius to influence people for Jesus. All right, give our radius people a hand. And it's not just the lost, but it's also our family. You influence your family, and we influence one another. It's our mission, finding, and it's not just finding Jesus, but it's following Jesus. We encourage each other. We encourage each other as children. We speak life to them. We encourage each other on a regular basis. We're building each other up in the faith. We're iron sharpening iron. We're supporting one another. We're caring for one another. We're praying for one another. You see, the radius is for the not yet Christian. It's for our family, and it's for our fellow brother and sister in Christ. We have a radius, and we want to influence the radius of our relationships for Jesus. I can see us, I don't know if you look at this, I can see us putting this brand on our wood wall. Go ahead and flip the slide. Doesn't that look like a brand? Something cattle ranchers would use? That's why we picked this as a logo, because one, it really fits our Wyoming culture. Now, hear me, we're not going to brand you when you become a member of the church, okay? Not going to do that. I can just see membership up here. You know, we're branding you on the heart or on the backs. No, we won't do that. We won't do that. But here's the thing. We put it on coffee mugs, and you're at the office, and someone sees the radius R, the circle R, with the radius there, and it says Radius Church. And they've been driving down the road, and they see that very simple logo, but that distinct logo. They know right where you go to church. They know right who you are. Now, hopefully you're being a good radius influence on them, okay? Don't get the mug if you're not going to be an influence. But when you get the polo shirt or the t-shirt or the hoodie or the bumper sticker on your car, just remember when you put it on your car, you got to drive like a Christian. What would Jesus drive, okay? WWD. But it's a witnessing tool, and it brings distinction. And so we, our board, we've talked, and according to our Constitution, we need to give 90-day notice to have a name change. That's what our Constitution asks. So on Sunday, October 4th, after church, we're going to be having a special business meeting for our members. Everyone can attend, but our members, we need you there to vote. But we're going to be voting on the name Radius Church. So please keep this in prayer, okay? I have spent years praying and seeking God for a name, and 2 years ago he gave it to me, and I haven't rushed this because I want to do this right. I want to do it in God's timing. I don't want to force anything, but be praying about God's will, all right? As we kind of transition from this, I believe, regardless of what happens with the name change, and I want a new name, but here's the thing, more, I want new chapters. I want new chapters for our church. I want us to see more people come to Jesus than we've seen in the 68-year history of our church. Because there are 70,000 people in Natrona County, and they need Jesus. And I want you to have new chapters. I want each and every one of you to be able to say, look what God has done for me. Just as we've seen God do some awesome, incredible things for our church during this COVID-19, I want you to say, man, God has done this for me in a relationship, in finances, as I've witnessed to someone, in a relationship that I had that was strained. And you just have stories of new chapters. Does that mean you're never going to have a famine? No. Abraham had a famine in his new chapter, but he kept pursuing God. And this morning, we need to pursue God and not be limited by our famines, not be limited by our abilities or our resources, and say, God, here I am. I'm going after you. Begin to write your new chapter in my life. Join me as we pray. Oh, Father, we give you glory once again for what you've done for us. I thank you that you have set us free from our mortgage. God, I thank you for this new chapter, this new opportunity. But God, even more so, I thank you that you've set us free from sin, because that is the greatest new chapter. God, that is the greatest breakthrough. God, to be snatched from hell and enter into eternal life. Father God, for us to be adopted into your family, to be made whole. God, that we have a new name written down in glory. And Jesus, that's why we are still here, because there are tens of thousands of people in our community that they need that new name. They need that new story, not a new chapter, but a new story. So God, I pray that you would work on our hearts and lives today, that you would begin to write new things in us. How many of you this morning would say, I want God to write new chapters in my life? I want you just to raise your hand if that's you. You want God to write new chapters. Amen. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. And it doesn't matter the famine you're going through. You maybe feel dry and barren right now. Don't let that steal the belief that God wants to write new chapters. And keep pursuing Him. Maybe you've been complacent. Maybe you've been compromising. Friend, don't let anything keep the enemy from writing new chapters in your life. There may be some of you this morning, and you're not a follower of Jesus. You've been writing your own story. God hasn't been writing your story. And you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need to start a relationship with Jesus. The way we do that is simple. It's ABC. A, we admit we've sinned. B, we believe that Jesus died for our sin. And C, we confess Jesus as our Lord. That's a Bible term for leader. When we put Jesus in charge of our life, we confess and we turn from our sin and we say, God, I want to follow you. God writes a new story for us. If you're here this morning, no one looking around. It's a moment between you and our Heavenly Father. How many would say, I need a relationship with God? I need God to forgive me of my sin. I need to have God start to write my story. Just lift your hand up high. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? Thank you. I want to say this prayer, and I'd like all of us to repeat this prayer and apply the parts of the prayer that relate to your life as we ask God to write a new story and a new chapter. Dear Jesus, I need a new story. I need a new chapter. Please forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for going my own way, for writing my own story. I believe you love me, and so I surrender to you. Thank you for dying for my sin. You've never given up on me. I choose this day to pursue you with passion, with persistence. Give me a new life. Give me a new chapter. Fill me with your power to do great things for you. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.